I bet a number of you have stories about times you went to church. Maybe this is your first time at church or first time at Advent, but if not, I'd like you to think back about the first memory you have of being in church. Or perhaps a story that was told to you about an early time that you were taken to church. Perhaps you have a memory about a time when you took a child to church. Whatever their memory, are there any parts of that story, as you bring it to mind, where you can recall the reactions of other people? I've been told that when my godmother took me to church, she was really embarrassed because I loudly asked to see the picture of the camel that was in her purse, and she didn't want anyone to know that she smoked. Perhaps you've been told stories about an infant's behavior at their baptism, kicking and screaming or such. There are lots of rituals that take place in church, and a lot of them would seems strange if we tried to explain them to someone, and perhaps we don't even know why we do some of the bits of rituals that we do, but nevertheless, we find those rituals comforting and would miss them if they went away. That's true of our non-church rituals too, like take graduation, where we always play pomp and circumstance. Why? Who knows? But whether we can explain them or not, rituals help us with transitions and the passage of time and changes in status. We observe religious rituals not to appease God, but to offer to each other the space where we allow God to nurture us and give us gifts. Rituals are for us, not for God, but they have been and are today an important part of our building our relationship with God. The Bible's full of stories about people who are observing religious rituals. Take Anna, the prophet in that first century Jerusalem temple. She's an icon of faithfulness in her long widowhood and devotion to the temple. She observes the religious ritual of fasting. It's one that you may observe, especially in Lent. Fasting is still used today as a form of protest. Think hunger strikes. As a witness that all is not well in the system. For Anna, the protest was against the corruption of the religious and political systems of her day. For us, when we fast in Lent, it's a protest proclaiming that all is not well in our spiritual lives. Fasting comes with a prayer of hope that God will set things right. And then there's the ritual of singing. Singing unites people. Singing is another act of resistance. It was used by enslaved and political protesters. I well remember the songs of the civil rights movement being adapted and sung still today. And when you sing hymns this morning together, you join and support each other in your intent to make a difference in the world. And so we hear Simeon sing today in the temple as he beholds God's promised Savior. The temple was the locus of God's presence with God's people, and Simeon was a member of the Jewish council, a faithful church elder, like many of you. He personifies faithful and expectant Israel. He's the one on whom the Holy Spirit rested. And so he has the authority to sing that the coming and the mission of Jesus Messiah is all in accordance with God's plan. It's what you promised. and that the universality of Jesus' mission and God's plan is acceptable. He sings that Jesus' mission is the fulfillment of God's purpose as told in Scripture, and he proclaims that it's a mission of restoration and healing, just like God promised. Rituals, like fasting and singing, affect the changes that they are asking for. Yeah? As do many other rituals, which is why we do them. Rituals like voting and brushing our teeth and giving Christmas gifts. And because rituals can affect change, they often invoke conflict, resistance, pushback. Simeon warns that some people will oppose Jesus' message of universality, of Jesus being both the glory of Israel and a light to the Gentile nations. There are those who will say the Messiah is for God's chosen people only, in whatever century you live that considers itself chosen. Others, they say, will just have to remain in the dark or second class. And Simeon says to Mary that the opposition to those things will pierce her too. This opposition, he says, will expose the inner thoughts of many. So how about you? Does some of what Jesus says provoke opposition in you? Guilty. Does his inclusiveness reveal your inner unkind thoughts about some people? Thoughts that when you sense and see them, pierce your soul too? Guilty. Seeing God's intervening presence is not necessarily a comfortable thing. Revealing the truth about us brings judgment, even from our own selves. We might not like what we see about us. We may oppose Jesus because of what he represents, or reveals, or asks of us. The light that Jesus brings has two purposes. One is to dispel darkness, the darkness that comes from knowing that we will die, and questioning whether our lives have made a difference if we go down to the dust without meaning. And so the light of Christ brings hope in that darkness that God has purpose and meaning for our lives. And a second purpose of light is exposing the dirt in our own souls, showing us that we are also instruments of dark for others, exposing in ourselves what we call sin. Simeon's song calls us to embrace both aspects of light and to let go of the control that we want to have in the face of the world. Let go of the control, but not give up. He says, "Lord, let me depart in peace, trusting your promises, your word fulfilled." And so, if you, who are not any of you, not nearly as old as Simeon, have felt the despair for your world so deeply that you're not sure you want to live, don't want to live in fear that your hopes will fail, then you can understand why he sings of death while holding this newborn child. He faces the reality of death because it's the only honest thing to do. And he can face that reality with song because his hope is in the ultimate goodness of God and God's love for the world, to let go because he knows God's got it. And that hope has become real for him in Mary's baby. So with his whole being, he rejoices that the promised Messiah is here for the sake of the world. He sings because now he can let go of any fear of death and accept it courageously and confidently in the light of God's promised salvation. That light, he has actually been privileged not only to see, but to touch and feel and hold in his hands. Hold in his hands the promise of salvation that God has made to him and makes to each of you. In moments, you too will be invited to touch and feel and hold in your hands that promise that God has made to you, that your life has meaning, that you are beloved no matter what there is in you that you want to hide, and that you know that God knows. And by allowing that promise to become literally a part of your body, you can go confidently and courageously into the world, a world that is marked by death and loss. But like Simeon, you can go with God's love and promise, and you can face it. Face this coming week. Face this year with courage. With courage. For you are God's beloved child, and it was for your sake that Christ was born. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.